All right, let's open to Luke chapter 16 here this morning. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Let's begin reading it with verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. The same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. He called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said unto him, take thy bill, sit down, and quickly, and write 50. He said to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you unto everlasting habitation. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, come to a serious passage here this morning. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be able to see clearly some things here, Lord. Some would be surprised, I suppose, that the Lord of this stewardship story would commend the steward, but he did. You plainly had a reason that you told us that, and I pray, Father, you'd help us in looking at this, Father, openly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now this is kind of a weird thing. Down in verse 8, having been cheated by this steward for years, and then the steward having gone to debtors of the Lord and said, how much do you owe? I'll give you a 50% cut. Just write 50% out. To the other one, he said, how much do you owe? 100? Well, just write out 80. I'll give you 20% off. You know, he said, in that way, when I'm finally cast fully out of the stewardship, then these guys will receive me into their houses because I cut them such a great deal. I made them such a great deal. They're going to honor me with this. The unusual thing, I suppose, is that the Lord, that is, the Lord of that property, commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. The steward is commended. He stole. He's a crook, but he's still commended. Now, that commendation, I read this as a young Christian and kind of misunderstood it. The commendation of the unjust steward is not a recommendation. The Lord of that vineyard or that property was not saying, this is how you should do this. Certainly the Lord of heaven is not telling you that you should conduct your business this way. I tell you what they're saying. They're saying, well, this Lord was saying, you know, you've got to give it to the guy. He's a crook. He's a waster. But, you know, he covered his tracks a little bit, and he is pretty wise for what he did. It was basically just kind of acknowledging that the guy was pretty wise in what he did, and the guy said, you know, it's too bad, but, you know, he was pretty wise in doing it. Now, furthermore, down in verse 9, in case there's any confusion, I say unto you, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now, what you should read that as you should read that as a dire warning. You should read that as a threat, okay? The Lord is not saying, this is how you should conduct your spiritual business. He said, you know, if you're going to serve mammon, If you're going to serve money, you better make sure you know what you're doing, because that's what you're going to spend eternity with. Right? That's the idea. The idea is not a commendation in the sense that we recommend, I the Lord recommend that you do this way. He was recommending, or commending rather, that steward's wisdom. Verse 8, the Lord commended the unjust steward. He is still unjust. He's still a crook. He's still wicked. He's a waster. But at least he said, you know, you've got to give it to the guy. He did do wisely after he was caught. Okay? It's not a recommendation of how you should do things. And the Lord makes plain in the next verse that there's a threat involved with this. If you want to serve mammon, if you want to serve the world, you better make sure you're willing to spend eternity with what you serve there, because there are dire consequences to serving like that. Right? Now, with that in mind, you notice down in verse 8 that he commended the unjust steward because he, the unjust steward, had done wisely. Now, we talked even last week, I think, about there being two different species of wisdom. There is a wisdom that comes down from above. It is first pure, peaceable, easy to be entreated, right? The second kind of wisdom is the world's wisdom. It is earthly, it is sensual, it is devilish. Now, you should know, to start with here, to make things plain, those two kinds of wisdom do not blend well together. It's very hard to lay one part of one over one part of another. However, for what it's worth, in this passage, down in verse 8, the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Why? For the children of this world are, in their generation, wiser than the children of light. The idea here is that folks that are lost and dead in trespasses and sin, they've only been generated one time, right? The first birth. They are often wiser in the wisdom of this world than Christians who have been regenerated into the wisdom of God. The worldlings are wiser in their kind of wisdom than saved people are wise in God's kind of wisdom. That's the idea, right? Now, with that all cleared up here, this servant served mammon more than his Lord. Back, go up to verse 13. This mammon is mentioned several times, and faithfulness in monetary, fiscal, or material things. And notice verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one, despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. This servant was serving mammon while at the same time trying to serve a Lord. But what didn't work, he wound up just serving mammon, right? Now, so you know, there are other things to serve besides mammon, right? Folks may serve money, but they also serve self, right? They also serve their own lusts. They serve their own desires. They serve many times their careers. They serve fanciful dreams. Read too many romance novels and fairy dust fiction. And if you're not careful, you'll wind up viewing life as you think it should be through eyes like that. That is not a wise thing. Some folks serve falsehood. Some folks serve lies. Some folks serve false causes. Foolishness, folly, vain things, right? This servant served mammon. And notice, furthermore, the issue in verse 1, this unjust steward who was nevertheless commended by his Lord whom he had stolen from for his wisdom. Notice the issue was waste. Down at the end of verse 1, and the same was accused unto him, the Lord, that he, the steward, had wasted his goods. The issue was waste. I'd like to say that men waste other things than a Lord's money or a Lord's goods and merchandise, right? People waste opportunities. People waste their youth. People waste their strength. People waste the Lord's provision. People waste their resources. People waste time. People waste privilege. People waste a calling. There are Christians that waste the calling of God on their lives. Now, that all said, this Lord commended the unjust steward for his wisdom because he was wiser in the ways of the world than many Christians who are regenerated are wise in their generation, God's wisdom, right? Now, that all said, the title of this message is The Wisdom of the Unjust Steward. And I started to name it, You Gotta Give It to Him, because that's essentially what this Lord was doing. He said, well, you know, he stole from me, he's a crook, but you know, after he was caught, you gotta give it to him. He covered his tracks, he covered his own issues, and kind of got himself taken care of. Now, it's not a wise thing, it's not a good thing, but in his own right, the servant was wise. The Lord commended at some level this guy's wisdom, even though it was the wisdom of the world. Now, we got to be careful about how we apply this, but I want to talk about the wisdom of the unjust steward. There are some ways this guy was wise that you should be wise in the same way. For instance, the first thing, notice verse 1. He said also unto his disciples, there was a certain a rich man which had a steward. The same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Called him, said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what I will do. I'll give this guy a deal, and I'll give that guy a deal. Therefore, when the time comes that I'm actually kicked out of the house, my keys taken away, and I can no longer get in the safe, then those guys will take care of me. All right? First thing I want you to see here, this Lord commended his unjust steward for doing wisely. Now, stay away from the unjust steward's wisdom for the most part. Right? However, the Lord commended the steward for wisdom in this respect. First of all, the steward knew when the gig was up. The steward knew when the gig was up. I do not know how long the steward's tenure was. He could have served this Lord for 6 months. He could have served him for 20 years. I don't know. I don't really get too much of an indication of how long he served there. I do know this. However long it was, he played cat and mouse for that entire time with his Lord's stuff. I mean, the Lord would perhaps give him money to go buy wheat for seed, and the guy would figure out a way to keep 20% of the money and buy second-rate seed or some such thing like that. The Lord would give him money to go pay this on that, and somehow he would manage to figure out a way to keep some of the money or some of the goods and then put the goods on a black market, essentially, and sell it some other way, that sort of thing. But he wasted his master's goods. He was a crook. He was a rascal and all that. He did that the entire time that he was the steward of his Lord's house. You have to say this. At least when the steward was caught at this, at least he knew when the gig was up. I mean, he said, okay, I can no longer be steward. I've got to move on. I've got to do this, that, and the other so that I'm taken care of on down the line. He at least knew when the game was up. Right? Now here's how I want to apply this. Most people know they're going to die someday. Doesn't take a genius to figure that out. They can delay it. They can try to not think about it. But most people know they're going to die one day. Right? Most people have some concept of the idea that in some way in their minds, they're going to wind up having to give account before God, a God at least, in some way, shape, manner, or form for how they've lived their lives. They have some concept of judgment. And probably most people have some concept. It may not be entirely right, but they may have probably have some concept of reward, of heaven or of hell, that sort of thing. Am I right, you think? Okay, my point in saying all this, folks, is that people also have some, my experience has been that most folks have some apprehension, some concept of the fact that they have in some manner or another failed spiritually. Right? I mean, the average lost guy knows he's not exactly what God would have him be. I believe that's the reason I like that Something's Missing tract, because it addresses the fact that most men subconsciously, if not consciously, know that they have failed, that they are failures at some level spiritually, right? Okay, those things all understood. What do most men do? Most men know they're sinners. Most men know they're going to die. Most men know they're going to face judgment at some level or another. Most men know at some level or another there's heaven, hell, purgatory or limbo or something. Everybody has some sort of concept of that sort of thing. The idea is they know somehow they're going to have to pay. So what do? I tell you what they do. They play a gig. They basically play a game. Sometimes the game is religious. Sometimes the game revolves around excuses. Sometimes the game revolves around, they'll adopt some intellectual philosophy that allows them to be smarter than everybody else, and they're going to outsmart God. They're going to outsmart judgment. They're going to have answers at judgment that God can't answer. Intellectualism. Some philosophy somewhere, some fanciful idea. For some folks, it's agnosticism. For some folks, it's atheism. Other folks, you know what? They just decide they're just going to serve the flesh. They know they're going to die. They know they're going to face judgment. They know that they may die and go to hell or heaven. But in the meantime, they're just going to live life to the fullest, do what they want to do, however they want to do it. Right? Okay. I was telling you earlier about this man that I've been trying to reach for a year at his mother and father's behest. They called me, talked to him. Again, I met them at one point at a restaurant and talked to them for a while. And they're saved. They're about 90 years old, both of them. And they got saved late in life. They have a burden for their son, Robert. Robert is, I'd guess, late 40s at the youngest, mid-50s, maybe even older 50s. Well, for 6 months or 8 months, I would swing by their house. They live right up off of 109th. I'd swing by Mr. Ryther's house to try to find him at home. I wrote letters. I left phone calls. Finally, 3 or 4 months ago, the elder Mr. Ryther, the saved Mr. Ryther, dad, calls me and says, Robert, my son, is in Mercy. They think he has cancer. They know he has a tumor on a kidney, and they're going to have to remove the kidney. Okay, I went up there, and the first day I went in, he had just gotten out of surgery, and the room was absolutely packed with people. There was no way I could talk to him. The next day I went back, and they were just getting him up to walk down the hall, and I knew I wasn't going to have opportunity to talk to him then. I have since gone by there a half dozen times to try to catch him at home. I have since left tracks on the door. I have since called and called and called. He does not, will not call me back. I finally this week wrote a letter with tracks speaking frankly to him. Frankly would be the active word. My point, here's a guy. He's anywhere from 45 to 55 years old. Seeing him there, I could kind of tell somewhat of the manner of man he is. I'm not judging him entirely, but looks like a fairly rough guy. I mean, the average 55-year-old blue-collar guy who probably goes out with his buddies, you know, on Friday and drinks a few and that sort of thing. I mean, a sports guy and all that, just hard-faced. Plainly, I saw that day that I was there that he really didn't want to talk to me anyway, okay? So, here's a guy. He's lived 50 or 55 years after his own manner. His mother and father got saved. His mother and father love him, so they sick a preacher on him. Okay, and he doesn't answer the preacher's calls, doesn't answer the door if he's there, winds up in the hospital with a tumor on a kidney, has to have the kidney removed. When I left last, I haven't heard word because nobody talks to me. Last I heard, they were waiting for the biopsy to come back on the tumor in the kidney. They were thinking it was benign. Okay, you've lived your life this long, Robert. Look, the gig is up. You've lived like you wanted to. You're well past halfway through your life. You've almost lost your life with this tumor thing. It would have killed you in time anyway, right? You may still have cancer. You have parents that love you. You have somebody trying to get to you to show you the truth. Can't you figure out the gig is up? But he's not interested in the gig being up. I reflect back, what was it, last week? Mike Barton's funeral. And I imagine that day that there were probably at least 300 people in that auditorium, the big Catholic Church auditorium. There were at least 300 people there. And obviously those folks had been through this many, many times. Most folks there, I would say, were my age or older. And so they had been to funerals before in the Catholic Church. Here they are sitting in this church all kneeling when they're supposed to kneel, crossing themselves when they're supposed to cross themselves. They get up and go take the Eucharist when they're supposed to. They walk back with their hands folded the way they're supposed to. In the meantime, they are bored out of their mind. There's no hope there. There's no light there. Here's this 45-year-old man, dead, not in the casket, but the urn in this case. He's 44 years old, probably younger than you. He got out of that religion. He got out of that church, but you're still in it. You're listening to a priest pretend Mike was still Catholic. You're listening to a priest who offers you no light, no hope. This priest thinks the only two people in heaven are the Virgin Mary and the thief on the cross. He said that. I learned wonderful theology that day. The only two people in heaven, for sure, are the Virgin Mary and the thief on the cross. Nonsense. Look, you're at a funeral. One day you're going to wind up in a casket. One day you're going to wind up in the urn. Got news for you. The gig is up. You've pretended in religion for a long time. You have put on the hypocritical garb and the false front, the facade of ritual, ceremony, and religion. You're pretending you have the real thing. You pretend it's a marvelous thing for you to pass this kind of faith onto your kids and grandkids. Got news for you. You're going to die one day, go off into eternity. The gig is up. Right? At least this guy knew he was an unjust steward. He was an unjust man. He was a thief. He was a crook. But at least when his game was called, when his hand was called, he recognized the gig was up. And that's what I would like you to bring home today. I mean, there are saved folks, just as saved as I am. They are God's people. They are stewards. And you know what they do? The issue here in this passage is waste. They waste their health. They waste their opportunities. They waste God's provision in their lives as far as money, material, and stuff. They waste their time. They waste their strength. They have many times wasted their youth. They've been in good churches, some of them, for years and years and have never led a soul to Christ. They have wasted, okay? And meanwhile, they do what? They hide behind excuses. They hide behind hypocrites in the church. They hide behind the fact that so-and-so hurt me 3 years ago and I haven't recovered yet, so I'm not doing this, that, or the other. They hide behind this kind of thing. I got news for you. The gig is up. All right? The unjust steward at least figured out that the game was over. He had played it perhaps for 20 years. We don't know. But he had played this for as long as he'd been a steward with this Lord. He had played this game, this cat and mouse game with the Lord's money, with the Lord's stuff. The Lord finally called his hand. The game is over. You got to do something else. At least this worldly wise, unjust, crooked steward at least knew when the gig was up. There are people that have died and that will die and go to hell, still pretending the game is on. And the game's not going to be on. You're in different stadiums, right? Something else I want you to see here, down in verse 3. Notice his response, the steward's response when challenged and essentially fired. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg, I am ashamed. Now, I'll tell you this. I know that you don't find the mirror there, but the second thing I wanted you to see is that essentially he looked in the mirror, okay? I mean, he was willing to at least look at himself. Now, first of all, I'll say this. You got to give the steward credit for this as well. He did not blame anybody else. He didn't blame his Lord for his crookedness. It's kind of funny when somebody gets mad in church, it's always the preacher's fault. When somebody's kid doesn't play in the game in basketball, it's the coach's fault. Couldn't be the kid's fault, but it's the coach's fault. Okay? At least the guy didn't blame the Lord. He didn't blame his fellow stewards either. By the way, he didn't blame his mother or his father. So you got to give him that. He looked in the mirror, saw himself, and he says, you know what? You're the problem. This is your issue. It's not the Lord's fault. It's not the other steward's fault. It's not the merchant's who you've been cheating's fault. This is your issue, right? Now, the second thing with that is that down in verse 3, here he stands before this mirror. He's going to take a hard look at himself. And it says this, at least. He didn't draw the right conclusions. He didn't come to the right spiritual place with this. But notice, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. I mean, I can't work. I'm too lazy to work. And to beg, I am ashamed. I'm too proud to beg. I'm too proud. I'm slothful and I'm proud, so I got to find something else to do. You got to give it to the unjust steward in this respect. He looked in the mirror, and what he saw there, you wonder what it cost him in humiliation and disgrace for looking in the mirror and saying, you know what? You are nothing but a lazy, proud rascal. You're too lazy to work, and you're too proud to ask for something. So we got to find something else to do. The Lord commended the unjust steward for his wisdom. Hey, at least he took a look at himself. Amen? Folks are not interested in looking in the mirror. The reason you are responded to the way you're responded to, when you hand the girl at Wendy's a tract, or when you go door to door and knock on somebody's door, or when you go to the street, the reason they respond the way they do, they do not want to look in the mirror. Okay? They do not want to see themselves the way they are. That's the problem. Look, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Is that right? Okay? If we're just going to give out gifts, let's just run around, get 5-pound Hershey bars, and take them to folks' doors and say, here's a 5-pound Hershey bar for free. I'll guarantee you, a lot of folks would receive it. Why? You're not asking them to look in a mirror. The problem with the free gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, is that first a man has to look in the mirror. Right? Robert Ryther has avoided me for a year. I cannot tell you how many messages I've sent are left. I cannot tell you how many times I've driven by the house, no lights are on, nobody's home. I cannot tell you, well, I just sent him a letter. I can't tell you how many times stopping by I stopped, put a tract on the door, our phone number on it, all that sort of thing. Why won't he call me? He does not want to look in the mirror. Those folks at that funeral the other day, they all left. They still thought the game was on. They still thought the gig was on. They walked out, a man is dead. If he had stayed in the Catholic Church where he was when he was reared in that church, he would now be in hell, burning forever. Okay? They walk out of church with their little hands folded over where the Eucharist is now supposed to be in their bellies. And they put on this pretentious holiness, and they are not interested in looking in the mirror. They are not interested in looking in the mirror. I think of the Christians that I've known that are shipwrecked now. By shipwrecked, I don't mean lost, going to hell. I mean they're out of the race. They have kind of given up the ghost, waved the white flag, and said, I ain't going to fight no more. Now think about those folks, and I think about the fact that they never really faced the issue in the mirror of their wasted time, their wasted youth, their wasted strength, the time they were in church, the amount of effort the Lord poured into them to try to teach them and guide them and mature them. They're not interested in looking in the mirror. They never looked in the mirror honestly to find out why they were so discontented. Because if they had looked, you know what they would have found? They would have found it wasn't the preacher's fault and it wasn't brother so-and-so's fault. It was their fault. People are not interested in looking in the mirror. First of all, this unjust steward is unjust. He did not come to the right spiritual conclusions, as far as I know. He died a thief, as far as I know. He died and went to hell, okay? Still, his Lord said, well, you know, you got to give it to him. At least he figured out, when the game was over, he figured out that the gig was up. There are lots of lost folks that never figure out that the game is over. There's lots of Christians that never figure out the game is over. There, he said, at least, you know, this guy, at least he stopped looking at them. At least he evaluated himself. He said, look, you know, I can't help it. I'm too lazy to work, and I'm too proud to ask. So I got to find something else to do. That wasn't the right conclusion. That's not what you should come to. That's not the right attitude. But he was at least wise enough to look and see that he would not do that, could not do that. Therefore, he must do something else. Right? There's an element of wisdom in that. It's not where you should wind up, but you can at least take the Lord's commendation that this guy, at least, as crooked as he was willing to look in a mirror. Something else I want you to see. Look down in verse 4. This is the steward speaking, I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. He said, I am resolved what to do. He was resolved on a course of action. Now, the course of action that he took was crooked. Is that right? The course of action that he took was a crook's, a thief's course of action. Because he essentially sold his master's merchandise for 50% or 80% in the other case. That's essentially stealing. He's a thief, right? So all that is still true, but he's still resolved on a course of action. First of all, he said, I am resolved what to do, not we are resolved. I should go join this club. I should go get in the soup line so that the social worker can take care of my case. No, he personally resolved, first of all. And notice it was resolve. Now, I am not trying to beat up on this guy I've been chasing around for a year, but getting ready for the sermon, it just struck me how this is what's happening here. Here is this fellow. He's a lost man. Just the average, I'm assuming, blue-collar Joe Blow guy. Drinks big beer on the weekend and, you know, who knows what all else is in his garage and that sort of thing, right? But he has a mother and a father that love him. He comes to a point in his life, he's very ill. Look, wouldn't it shake you up a little bit if the doctor said, you've got a kidney that's so eaten up with this tumor, we have to take it out? Would that not at least be a serious issue for you? It would be for me. It'd make me stop and think at night, right? Okay, so he's very ill and has this you know, matter taken care of. He's got a his father sicks this pastor on him who's trying to just trying to talk to him. He can always tell the guy to get lost and not call back, but he won't talk to him at all. Meanwhile, his response to all this is to ignore his parents' concern for him. He has the kidney taken out. He ignores the pastor who's trying to reach him. He has the kidney taken out and hopes for the best. Hopes it's not cancer and hopes it doesn't come back. I got news for you. That's not resolve. Okay? You're doing nothing by staying where you are and hoping that it'll all work out somehow. That is not resolve. Again, the folks at Brother Mike's funeral the other day, they've gone to, perhaps some of them have gone to a score of funerals just like it, taking the same mass at each funeral, and they've heard the same hopeless epitaphs put on somebody's life, the same hopeless, bland, blank, boring eulogies. Everybody's a wonderful fellow after they're dead, even if they are in hell. Right? They go through all this religious, ritualistic, ceremonial rigmarole and just decide to stick it out there. That's not resolve. This guy resolved, I have got to do something different than I've ever done. And he did do it. It wasn't really the right thing, I'll grant you that. But at least the unwise or the unjust steward's wisdom at least led him to resolve to do something different than what he's been doing. Most folks are not resolved. He that believeth on Him, Jesus Christ, is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, for he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you have never made a conscious decision for Jesus Christ in your heart and in your mind, if you are squatting on your haunches and thinking you're allowing religion, your mother's religion, to take care of matters, just hoping it'll work, I got news for you. That's where you've always been. That's not resolve. If you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are still damned. You are on your way to hell. And unless you change that, you're not resolved. At least this guy, as unjust and crooked and wasteful as he was, at least he knew there came a point in his life where he had to know the gig was up, where he had to look in the mirror, and he had to be resolved to do something different than he'd been doing. All right? Now, I know Christians, and I'm not thinking of anybody in particular. I'm just saying, Pastor, 25 years and you're saved 40, you know folks that have fallen out on the way. Some of the guys I think of that were in Bible school with me that are now zeros. They're doing nothing. They're not even raising a family for God. Okay? Now look, it takes no resolve as a Christian to float with the current. When it was hot a couple weeks ago, we got going down to the river, the Rum River there, a few days straight, because it was so hot. And it was kind of fun to kind of wade up the river a couple hundred yards and then just allow it to float you down to the, you know, to the dock. It takes no effort to do that. It takes no effort. It takes no resolve to drift. It takes no resolve. Takes no resolve to go along to get along. It takes no resolve to waste time. It takes no resolve to waste your strength and to waste your youth and to do what you want. It takes no resolve to serve yourself. It takes no resolve at all. The unjust steward was commended for his wisdom in at least doing some things. Now, he didn't do them right, didn't come to the right conclusions. At least he knew the gig was up. At least he looked in the mirror. At least he was willing to honestly look and say, you know what? I am a lazy, prideful bum, and so I can't do this. At least there's that. At least there is the fact that he resolved on a different course. And then finally, notice down in verse 7, and I'll be done. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said unto him, take thy bill, sit down quickly and write 50. I'll give you 50% off. That's a pretty good deal. Down in verse 7, then he said to another, how much owest thou? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said unto him, take thy bill, write 80. I'll give you 20% off. I'd like you to take note here that he got fired back in verse 2, right? Thou mayest be no longer steward. He got fired. But you know, there for a couple of days, maybe only a couple of hours, I'm not sure how long. You know, for a little while there, he still had the key to the safe. He still had access to the accounts. And he still had a checkbook. Right? So, he acted while he had the authority to do so. I mean, he was fired, but he still had a key. He still had the safe combination. He still had a checkbook. He still had power of attorney privileges. Okay? So, while he still had authority, he responded and acted. Okay? You got to give it to him. He was at least wise enough to respond while he still could. Right? Okay? Now, this guy's a crook. He's a thief, but he was wiser in this world. He was wiser in the wisdom of this world than sometimes people that call themselves God's people are wise after the manner of God. He got nailed, but he still had an ace up his sleeve. He still could dicker while he had authority. He could still dicker with his Lord's merchant men, folks that owed his master money. He could dicker with him, cut them deals so that they would receive him when he was fully put out of the stewardship. He acted while he still had authority to do so. Here is Mr. Ryther. Lost, not a hope in this world, lives in darkness, no spiritual light. He's been sick, he's been ill. He had to at least face death because he didn't know whether that kidney tumor was cancer or what. He probably knew what despair was there for a few days. He does have a family that loves him, but he's got an empty religion. He really has no hope, ignores the preacher, and so on and so forth. Okay? The gig is up. You're now facing your mortality. You should get serious about this matter and deal with it because the gig is up, right? But he rejected his parents' love for him, is not interested in talking to the preacher, and decides that when the doctors take the kidney, that since it's not cancerous, that he'll just wait it out. Those are not good decisions, right? There's one thing remaining, though. Robert Ryther is still not dead. I mean, maybe he deserves to be dead. All the light he's rejected, rejecting his parents' love for him, trying to reach him, and maybe he deserves to be dead, but he's still not dead yet. Those folks that went to that awful funeral the other day, no light, no hope, bored out of their skulls, absolute demonism, just blank nothingness. At least they're not dead yet. They still, like this guy, still have the capability of making a decision you lose all your capability when you die. You're no longer a decision maker when you die. All the decisions have been made. And by the way, before your body dies, there's nothing to guarantee that the last 2 days of your life, you will have consciousness to be able to make a decision. You better make a decision now. The gig is up. You're old enough. Look, if you're 10 years old, I got saved when I was 10. If you're 10 years old, you're old enough. But by the time you reach 40 and 50 and 60 and 70, you've lived enough life to know the gig is up. You need to look in the mirror. You need to resolve to do something different than you've been doing. And I'd like to say that you need to act while you have the authority and capability to act. That's what this guy did. One of the commendable things this wicked, lost waster did was at least he had the wisdom to act while he still had the capacity to act. Before the Lord removed his key, his checkbook, and changed the combination on the lock, he still acted when he had the authority to do so. You look around you, you see pending Christian shipwrecks. They've made a host of wrong decisions. They may have chosen the world over God. Well, you know, the divorce isn't final yet. They're not dead yet. The kids aren't completely grown yet. Their influence in their kids' lives are not over yet. You know, one ray of hope is that the Ninevites waited till really, really late to repent. And God still honored their repentance. I think about Laodicea. You know, as late as Laodicea, the Lord still said to Laodicea, repent. It's still not too late to repent. Hezekiah and Josiah still held revivals in their day, even though the judgment of God was coming down on them like a train down the tracks. Right? John Mark was cast off. Paul said, I don't want him. I don't need him. I do not want him. And he went away. Turns out, Paul still wasn't done with John Mark. Neither was the Lord. Simon Peter failed miserably and then got right. Thomas disbelieved the Lord after the Lord rose from the dead. And the Lord still honored his repentance. My point is, you still have authority. You still have the capability to act. The door is still open. How long the door will be open, I don't know, because I don't know how much longer either you or I am going to live. Right? The lessons from the unjust steward. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to you here this morning. We appreciate your patience with us and your long-suffering. Well, Father, we have here before us an unusual thing, I suppose, in that we have a wicked man for whom we find a commendation. The Lord put it in his book, and the Lord made application for it because so we know, Lord, there's something to it. We're not admonished to follow his wisdom completely. We are admonished to see that he was wise in some ways that other men of his day were not. He was wise in some ways that sometimes some of us could use. Father, help us to take to heart the commendation of the unjust steward and his wisdom. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's turn to number 242. That could be that you're one of those that's never received Christ as your Savior yet. You've sat on your haunches. You've nested. You've homesteaded in religious surroundings. But as far as making a personal decision for Jesus Christ, you have not. Okay? That won't do. Religious people do not go to heaven. Born again, washed in the blood people go to heaven. You have to make a conscious decision. Number 242. You're a Christian here, and this passage, while I've kind of directed it mainly at lost folks, the issue in the passage was a steward who was a waster. And of course, he wasted his Lord's substance, his mammon, his merchandise. But there's lots of other things to waste besides mammon, besides money. Maybe you don't have enough money to waste a lot of it, but boy, is there lots of time wasted. Boy, is there lots of energy, lots of youth, lots of strength wasted. Boy, are a lot of the Lord's provisions, the things that He's provided in life that you might use to profit Him. Boy, is there a lot of stuff wasted. Can tap into the unjust steward's wisdom and realize that the gig is up. Look in a mirror and figure out that you need to make it, you need to resolve to act while you still have time. The day's not over yet. The judgment seat of Christ hasn't happened yet. There's still seed to be sown. By the way, there's still seed to be reaped. Sow and reap. We'll sing one more stanza. Let's go down in verse four. On the last. Y'all being here this morning. We'll plan to be back tonight at 5:30 for prayer meeting. So if you can make it, appreciate you can. If you can make it back for that. Otherwise, we start service at 6. Hope you have a good afternoon. Get some rest. Let's pray. Father, I appreciate once again what you do for us. Thank you for the light of thy face and thy presence, but also for the light of the Word of God. We appreciate a Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us, that reproves us of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come. Father, we pray you'd help us take these things home with us. Do something with them, Lord. If there's ever been a day, we must needs apply the Bible in our lives. We certainly live in that day today. This might be the last day. This might be the very last opportunity we have to do something for Thee. Pray you might impress us with that deadline. And Father, we do ask you come back today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, see you this evening, folks.